Today is going to be the last of a series of themes. We believe that we should divide the word regularly, periodically. Brian always says verse by verse, and I say chunk by chunk. Now, maybe section by section is a better way to call it than chunk by chunk, but we hope you understand what we've been trying to do as the ministry has been planned. We hope that you have enjoyed and continue to enjoy going through David's life. We hope you get things out of it and answer the so what question when you leave. You'll have something that you can remember. We also hope that you will have enjoyed one of the favorite books, which is Philippians, everybody's favorite book, and we have just finished going through it. Next week, we will begin going through, I think, the book of Deuteronomy. You say, oh my, the book of Deuteronomy. Listen, it is some wonderful applications of worship and the worth of God, the worthiness of God and so forth. And I think you'll be inspired and delighted as we go through that and continue with David. But today will be a day of encouragement. I suppose we all take on favorite Bible characters who are similar to us. I know Brian loves Peter, and yeah, I can see the resemblance. And you know, I think my favorite Bible character, even though I'm named Paul, I think my favorite Bible character is Barnabas. I love his encouragement. And so this is a day of encouragement and possibly exhortation. I'd like to encourage you for three things. Encouragement to be involved in the ministry of the chapel. Encouragement to be involved in the first service. And encouragement on how to pray. And hopefully we'll get there. Barb looks at my nose and she says, that's a long series of notes. But hopefully we'll continue to roll through it. Before we begin, let us pray. Father, we bring our hearts and minds to you. And as we've prayed, Father, speak to me and then speak to all of us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son who died for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the scriptures that we can apply to our lives. We thank you for the fellowship we can have with each other. But most importantly, the fellowship we can have with you. In Jesus' name. First of all, encouragement to be involved in the ministry of the chapel. Didn't you have a great and glorious time? Those of you who were at the brunch last week, it was, I just sat back and the food was good. But then, as people stood up and talked, I was just so wonderfully encouraged by what people had to say. People being restored to us, how God had answered prayer in a dramatic way, how God had brought people back to health, back to fellowship, how God had used people in the chapel to encourage each other. I listened to people who spent most of their lives in Africa, John L. McKell and Baring McDowell. And different places in Africa. But I said, isn't it wonderful? God used them there. God is using them here among us. I just thought that was just absolutely wonderful. And one of the things we've been encouraged by this year is that the chapel has been growing. Now, you wouldn't know it from the attendance today, which is a little slim with illness and travel and so forth, but our chapel has gone back to growing again. And thank you for those who are praying for it to grow. We ask you to continue to pray. Not that we look at numbers, but that the simple fact is that when there are more people to share the ministry, and the ministry will prosper and grow, we believe. We are especially gratified by the amount of young adults of childbearing age. Go down and look at the nursery. It is filled with the pictures of little kids. And that is a wonderful opportunity for us both to renew the chapel so that gray hairs move on, the chapel will continue to be filled. But also to reach out and to to see children change and grow in the Lord. We came at a time when there were a lot of children, and our children learned to enjoy the chapel, and it's been wonderful. And some of them still attend here when they're around, and they have become friends with a wide spectrum of people. This year we've also had physical improvements, the lighting that you see and the sound that's coming on. And we hope that someday we'll have the projectors to be able to put the notes up there and the songs in a more orderly venture. And we also need to put an elevator in so that those of us who are finding it hard to get up and down the stairs will be easily able to get up and down the stairs. And more Sunday school rooms, perhaps, and the need for the overall plan, and those are things that are coming on and as we discuss. But we do hope that both the physical improvements will be a matter of both of prayer and of giving, so that we can find the money, for example, to put in the elevator, so that our building is safe and workable for those who need the assistance. You'll notice the fire signs and the exit signs, and downstairs, should the electricity go out and should smoke come through, the lights will stay on and we'll be able to get out. And those sort of things are happening with the good work of the people. So we would like you to pray as you think of the ministry and get involved in the ministry of the chapel for a teaching ministry. Pray that you will help the people that God will help the people who speak, as they minister, to us, that it may pass the so what test. I so much appreciate, Jim Callahan's ministry as well as the ministry of others. Jim has a gift of teaching. You wonder, why do we use Jim so much? Well, he has a gift. We're trying to use it, just as we'll try and use your gifts also. And the ministry missionary, either like the Hugheses who have chosen to go, or those of us who are here, there are many ways we can support the ministry. And the leadership ministry, that we can grow a crop of younger people to lead the chapel. I look around the deacons, and the deacons are becoming much younger, and I look at the work the deacons are doing and say, they're doing absolutely wonderful work. And there's some other people who will shortly be asked to join us. Outreach ministry. We need to do more outreach, folks. If we need to have people not come in just from other places, but we need to have people come in with the excitement and joy of having found and discovered the Christ in their lives. There's something very special about the experience of new Christians, and we need that. And then your story of you're contributing to the ministry. I was I attended an ordination service for the son of one of my friends, and they are saying what ordained ministers should do and be. I look over at Barb. It has suddenly dawned on me. I had become contaminated with the brethren experience. I said, Barb, that's what we're all called to do. It was wonderful. It was a great experience for me. But God has called all of us to minister to others. Second thing I'd like to encourage us all to do is be involved in the ministry of the first service. We have a unique tradition which makes a difference in our spiritual lives. And it's why some of you come to Bethany. Recently, in our communication conference, a student stood up and presented a paper. And he presented a paper on a survey of 176 Wheaton College students and Wheaton College graduate students wanted in a church. And there were 9 items which they gave. Let me read them over. And as I read them over, you will see that in many ways we offer this. Maybe that's why our young adult cohort is growing so well. First of all, they wanted a genuine encounter with God. A genuine encounter with God. Secondly, they wanted a focus on the transcendent sin, on the transcendentness and otherness of God. They didn't want to see God as another person. They want to see God and worship God and understand God as God. They wanted depth and substance in their worship. They did want a genuine community where they would feel a part of. They wanted challenging sermons. And I think we're getting those. They wanted the use of more scripture and worship. And I think we had that this morning, didn't we? They wanted to be able to participate. They wanted a more frequent and meaningful experience of communion. Now, we would call that breaking of bread, wouldn't we? They wanted creative use of the senses, visual quiet, characterized by inclusion of contemplative music and times for quiet, personal reflection in an intimate relationship with God. Now, as you look through that list, I ask you, what does the first service give you? And I would like to read what is going to be on our webpage. So I will read it for you. Please don't let your eyes glaze. But this helps explain our first service as a way of encouragement for all of us. Okay? Welcome to Bethany Chapel. We are glad you're here today. Each and every Sunday morning, we gather together for a service that you may find different from other services you have experienced. It's called the Breaking of the Bread, and it happens at 9 a.m. This is the time that we gather to worship our God and contemplate the Bible's description of salvation through life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. During this service, we have what Christians usually call communion. Those with faith in Jesus Christ eat bread and drink from a cup that depicts the last meal of Jesus shared with his disciples, doing what Jesus asked us to do. It is important to see what is so special about this service. Later on Sunday mornings, we have a time devoted to learning and studying in Sunday school for both children and adults. We have a time for conversation, refreshments. As Rebecca used to say, I want to go to the donut church. That's not in the webpage, folks. And then we enjoy a service we refer to as the Family Bible Hour, in which we sing hymns and choruses and listen to sermons from God's Word. But there's the breaking of bread that looks unique. We have the breaking of bread at Bethany Chapel because we understand this to be Jesus' instruction to his disciples. Remember what Matthew 26 says. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do this, Luke writes, in remembrance of me. Jesus is the subject of the symbols of the meal, the meaning of the bread and the cup that we take, eat, and drink. It is Jesus' instructions that those who are his disciples reenact this, to take the bread and a cup, to offer thanks to God, to divide it among those gathered as a display of joining in with Jesus in his body and blood, given to remove our sins. And Jesus is, so to speak, the host of the gathering that recreates this Last Supper. This is why there is no single person who leads, teaches, or sings during the breaking of bread. Instead, we all participate in one way or another. The breaking of bread happens each and every Sunday at Bethany Chapel because this was the habit of the early Christian gatherings. In the book of Acts, one of the first summaries of what Christians did together is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Like Jesus' Last Supper, when he took a cup from the Passover meal and gave it the significance of his body and blood, the first Christians gathered for a common meal and had bread and a cup devoted to the practice of Christian communion. It was a very short time. In a very short time, it was obvious that when Christians met together, it was in order to share this breaking of bread. On the first day of the week, Acts 20 says, we met to break bread. Later we learn about the practices of Christians gathering for the breaking of bread. The act of breaking bread is also referred to as the Lord's Supper, recalling the Lord Jesus' instructions to his disciples in his Last Supper. Paul repeats what he himself learned about his gatherings and offers an explanation of what it is that we are doing when we come together. Here's what Paul wrote. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Paul writes in Corinth, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. While the subject of the Lord's death is solemn, the breaking of bread itself involves giving thanks. Thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus, the removal of our sins, display of God's salvation, shown in the eating and drinking of, the breaking of the bread. This is why we try and concentrate on these subjects when we speak, sing, and pray at the breaking of the bread service. There are other occasions and other opportunities for speaking, singing, and praying about the many things that concern us as Christians and as Christian people. But the breaking of bread is about Jesus' death for us. It is reported that troubles arose on how Christians understood the gathering for the breaking of the bread. Now in the following instructions, Paul writes, I do not commend you because you came together is not for better but for worse. For, to begin with, when you came together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when it comes time to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. Hey, everybody's sort of gluttonous and diving in and eating their own thing. And the problems were so great that the communion meal was separated from the bread and cup, what we call the breaking of the bread. So then, Paul writes, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If you are hungry, eat at home. We say, have breakfast. Get up a little early. Have breakfast. And Dick Lauber would say, please come on time. I find it very, very difficult. This isn't in the web thing. I find it very difficult to get here on time, but I know I should. I'd like to get on time for soccer games, for basketball games. I find that I should get in time for my classes. And I want the students to be there on time for classes. And so I'm trying hard. Not always successful, but trying hard to be there on time so that we may start together. If you're hungry, eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. What do you suppose went wrong? Because the common bread and cup represents our common life together, it is important for us to regard our time together as at the breaking of the bread as something which transcends our personal needs. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not to share in the blood of Christ, Paul writes? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Most of us think of gathering at a church for worship to be about getting and receiving, but a genuine gathering of the Lord's people seems to be about giving and doing. Giving thanks to God, taking and eating, speaking, singing, and praying as actions that are show our appreciation for Christ's death. When the people we read about in Corinth seem to neglect what was one of the most important features of the breaking of bread, that is part of the common life of the Christian church. When we gather together for breaking of bread, we speak, sing, and pray together. This is how we use our time together and direct our attention to the bread and the cup. It seems to be the practice of Christians gathering that the Lord's people prepare themselves so that they are ready to speak, sing, and pray together. Paul writes, when you come together, each one as a hymn, a lesson, a word of speech, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. This is probably about more than just the gathering we refer to as the breaking of bread. It would include Christians' teaching, such as Sunday school, preaching, and song leading, all these things that Paul says, in addition, in preparing for ourselves for the breaking of bread. And notice that whatever it is that we prepare, it is for the strengthening of others, for building up. You also notice that when someone rises to speak, suggests a song, or prays aloud at Bethany Chapel's breaking of bread, it is a male that does so. This reflects both our reading of the instructions about leadership in gatherings of Christians and our own background in the movement known as Plymouth or Christian Brethren. In the New Testament, we read that women and men enjoy equal and unfettered participation in the experience of salvation. Galatians 3:28. Even while they are instructed to fulfill certain responsibilities that seem directed toward males and females. 1 Corinthians 14:33, 1 Timothy 2:8-15, Titus 2:1-11. Our common experience of salvation redeems the lives of females and males. It does not remove our gender. And at Bethany Chapel, we do encourage the participation of women and men in every opportunity for service offered to us in the Bible. For example, tomorrow night when we the deacons meet, we will have men, women, and women deacons. We have Sunday school teachers that are both men and women. We have opportunities for vocal presentation for men and women. At the Bible study, men and women participate. In the second service, men and women participate, ask questions, observe, and so forth. By the way, you'll notice that during the breaking of bread itself, only a small portion of men Only a small portion of men present actually participate, but we all are to enter into what is read from the Bible. We are all to pray along with those who pray aloud. And we are all to sing together. So it is not that we don't all participate. We all get a chance to participate in the breaking of the bread service. The second influence in how we gather and participate in the breaking of bread is from our background in the Plymouth Brethren. This movement began in the early 19th century in England and soon spread to the rest of the world, including North America. It is characterized by a serious interest in Bible study and a realistic way of reading the Bible. This led the movement to see our present circumstances in very modest ways, waiting for the second coming of Jesus and the breaking of bread as a way of declaring the Lord's death until He comes. We don't pretend to be concerned with altering the landscapes of geopolitics, but we're intensely concerned with the plight of the world's people in both ordinary and spiritual circumstances. In the Wheaton neighborhood, in the city of Chicago, as well as across the globe in Europe, Africa, and elsewhere in Americas, Bethany Chapel is prayerfully and financially involved with meeting the great needs of people today. We do these things because of what we gather to share each Sunday morning in the breaking of the bread, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. It was a long thing. You're never supposed to read things to people. But I hope you understand, and hopefully you'll be able to read this on the web page and review it again. But it is an encouragement, folks, for us to be in the first service. Come, participate. Don't just sit there. We in America, in American churches, have tended to be not participants, but the audience. We kind of encourage, we'd move these seats around into a round circle and be able to see each other and be able to understand that we are a common bond. We are together. And we participate together. We participate together. It is not one person putting on a show. It is all of us being together. So if you don't regularly attend first service, come, try it. Understand what we are about. The third thing I want to do was encourage us to pray, to think through our prayer life. And I'm obviously, from what I can see, squinting at the time, I'm at the last few minutes of where your attention span probably is and where you should go. And Barb is in the nursery and she said, don't be too long today, you know. But let me just quickly give you a perspective. A few years ago, when I was speaking, I was led to talk about the prayer of Jabez. And there's nothing wrong with saying, please enlarge my borders so that we can reach more people for the kingdom. And I don't think it's anything wrong with saying God's hand might be with me, so I might be led through the challenges of life by a sovereign control and not by chance. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, please keep me from harm and that it may not pain me. Most circumstances, we can pray for a lack of pain. But prayer is more than a means of presenting our requests, isn't it? As in the first service, it's a means of pursuing our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We as Americans, not only do we tend to be participants and watchers instead of joiners in, but we also look for magic bullets. And so the prayer of Jabez, if you were to say the prayer of Jabez, you would see it on the desks of people in the White House. And you would see it, and that, if you like George Bush, that's good. If you don't like George Bush, that's bad, you know. But whatever you say, the prayer of Jabez has taken off. But now you're saying, well, maybe I want some other instruction beside that on prayer. Okay, so you go to Amazon and order every single book there is on prayer. How many books will you get? The man in brown, UPS guy, will say, how many of these more than 8,000 books do I have to deliver to your house? So it is not a problem with getting instruction in prayer, is it? Perhaps our problem is actually doing it. And Jesus said, he looked up and he said, folks, he said, pray in secret. Pray away from the crowd. Go to the closet. During prayer once, and during prayer meeting time at Houghton College where we went, you either had to go to prayer meeting or you had to be in your room. Well, Barb was in another room and she heard the dean coming by and she went in the closet and hid. And she got campus for the week. Now, Barb said, aren't you supposed to go in the closet to pray? If we had more time, remember, at our brunch, we've heard about God answering prayer. Well, God doesn't always answer prayer through giving us help. We've had instances where we have prayed for people. We've prayed mightily for people. We've prayed as elders. We've prayed as deacons. And by the way, we do spend a lot of time, the first part of each time we meet, praying for you all and praying for us. We have prayed as a congregation. God has chosen to take people home. And God answers prayer, just doesn't always answer prayer the way we would desire from it. But I was gratified this week. I said, Lord, I need 2 adjuncts to teach. Can you send me the right people? I was sort of desperate. And then within the next day, God sent 2 people who are just going to be wonderful to fill in those couple class holes that had developed. God sometimes does. It was in God's will. He sent the people. And I am praising the Lord for that. But as C.S. Lewis said in the Shadowlands movie, he was quoted, I don't pray to change God's mind, when the agnostic said, you're praying to change God's mind about your wife's death or wife's condition? He said, I don't pray to change God's mind. I pray so God changes me. Prayer is its own reward. In our over-mediated society, we think that we need action and we're used to having sound around us. We're used to having a television around us. We're used to doing things together. Prayer is a whole different experience with that. Prayer is coming to encounter God probably need to quit. I have a whole group of things. We're going to go through the fact that God always responds. Johnny Erickson Tata said that after she had become a quadriplegic, her friends would come and tell her stories. And her favorite story was the man at the pool of Bethesda, who got in after 38 years and was healed. She would imagine that and pray for that. 30 years later, her husband Ken pushed her in a wheelchair down Via Della Rosa and past St. Andrew's Church. And there, dead ahead, was the pool of Bethesda, dried up now, just a collection of stones. And she realized God hadn't answered that prayer. But God had answered her prayer. And as she prayed and prayed, God had given her a whole new revelation of himself. My grandmother, as she was getting older, would say, "Oh, Tunis," that was my father's name, "I feel so useless. The only thing I can do is pray." Dad would look at her and said, "That's the best thing you can do. Pray." I'd wake up in the middle of the night and Grandma wouldn't have been able to sleep and she'd have turned on her light and she'd be praying for the missionaries. People named the Kleinschmidts and the Shubins, and then she'd have a whole group of people. She would pray for every single night in the middle of the night when she couldn't pray. And her experience with God, that God continued, even in her frailty, continued to be real to her. Folks, I encourage us to pray, to spend time alone with God in prayer. God will continue to become real or realer to us as we get to know him better. So today, I encourage us to be part of the ministry of the chapel. I encourage us to participate fully in the first service, the breaking of the bread service. And I encourage us this new year to resolve, even though that may have been a pagan thing to resolve, let's resolve to spend time, more time, in the quiet, in the secret place with God. Shall we pray? Father, when I was a child and would pray to find a lost ball and then amazingly find the ball, I would thank you. And when I pray for the 300 books so that my brother could make a little money and he didn't get it, and then suddenly he got the next day when all the roots were signed, he got the 300 books, double what everybody else, I prayed. I expect you the answer. Father, I thank you that when I pray, I can still expect you to answer. Maybe not in the way that I would expect it. But as I listen to you, I do understand that you have and continue to answer. And that my prayer with you is the bridge to eternity. My prayer with you is an encounter and a learning about you, so that I can move forward, move ahead, and move closer to you, so that the transition to eternity is a gentle transition. Father, we have many requests whom we bring to you, that as we give our worship and as we adore you and as we thank you, as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, prayer, Father, becomes our communication with you. Father, we pray that this the new year, and that this the new week, and this the middle of the day, we will all remember to pray, and that our communion with you will go even greater. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the life we have together. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for being a wonderful God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.